Lord, we thank you that you are our rock, that we can put our full weight on of trust, no matter what is happening in our lives. We thank you that you're our Redeemer that has rescued us from sin and death and hell, restored us to a relationship with you through Christ. Thank you that you are sufficient for every need that we could ever have. And so, Lord, we thank you that you intervened on our behalf by your grace and mercy. And Lord, we ask you to be with us now as we open your word. Lord, help us to see things clearly and have hearts that are ready to respond appropriately. I pray for anyone who's here who doesn't know Jesus as the only Redeemer, or why he's even necessary, and that even today you might open their eyes to see how desperately we all need a Savior, and that Jesus is the only one that you have provided. So we ask it in his name. Amen. Last Sunday, we started a list of instructions in Romans chapter 12. And we need to clarify that this list, or a list like the Ten Commandments, is not a job description. A common belief is that God is the employer, we are the workers, and if we meet his requirements by our efforts, we will earn God's acceptance. God will look at the resume of our life, and if he sees that we qualify, he will reward us with heaven. But as we have seen several times in Romans, that is not how it works. And so back in Romans 4, for example, Paul says, "Now to the one who works, if that's your approach, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due." God would owe it to us if we perform this list of requirements, and we did that, then he'd owe it to us. "But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." So we do not and cannot work to achieve a right standing with God, because none of us measure up to his standards. We all fall short of keeping his requirements. We all are disqualified if that is what we're trying to do. James 2:10, one of the verses the Iwana kids learn, is, "He who keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point is guilty of all." In other words, it only takes one failure to follow God's laws in thought, word, deed, attitude, or motivation to be in the category of a lawbreaker and to be disqualified. And Romans 3:23 says that's all of us. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23 tells us what we actually do deserve from God. The wages of sin is death, separation from him now and forever. But the rest of that verse goes on to say, "But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." So before we get any farther, we just need to ask the question, how are you approaching a relationship with God? If God is convicting you, acknowledge you are not good enough to be accepted by God. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. Says, "Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins." So no one in the world qualifies to be good enough for God. Turn from being content with sin. Turn from trying to gain God's favor by your own attempts to do something. Trust in Jesus as the only way to have a relationship with God. Believe his death is the only remedy for our sin. He paid the penalty we deserve to pay for our disobedience. and believe he rose from the dead to show he is the one and only Savior. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But as Jerry Bridges points out, sometimes even after we trust in Christ to save us, we still might see our performance as the basis of our relationship with God. If we're doing well on this list in Romans 12, for example, we feel pretty good about ourselves. We think God is happy with us and that he's more likely to bless us. And if we're not doing well with the list, we assume God is unhappy with us and less likely to bless us than if we were doing a quote-unquote better job. So I have a long quote from Jerry Bridges. It is so worth reading the whole thing. Our expectations of God's blessings depends on how well we feel we are living the Christian life. We are saved by grace, but we are living by performance. If you think I'm overstating the case, try this test. Think of a time recently when you fell on your face spiritually. Then imagine that immediately afterwards, you encountered a terrific opportunity to share Christ with a non-Christian friend. Could you have done it with complete confidence in God's help? We are all legalistic by nature. That is, we innately think so much performance by us earns so much blessing from God. I struggle with these legalistic tendencies even though I know better. Several years ago, I was scheduled to speak at a church on the West Coast. When I arrived at the church about 15 minutes before the service, I learned that one of the pastoral staff had died suddenly the day before. Sizing up the situation, I realized that the challenge of discipleship message I had prepared was totally inappropriate. The congregation needed comfort and encouragement, not challenge, that day. I knew I needed a totally new message. So I began to pray, asking God to bring to my mind a message suitable for the occasion. Then I began to add up my merits and demerits for the day. Had I had a quiet time that morning? Had I entertained any lustful thoughts or told any half-truths? I had fallen into the performance trap. I quickly recognized what I was doing and I said, Lord, I don't know the answer to any of those questions, but none of them matters. I come to you today in the name of Jesus, and by his merit alone, I ask for your help. A single verse of scripture came to mind, and I went to the pulpit and literally prepared the message as I spoke. God did answer prayer. Why did God answer my prayer? Was it because I had a quiet time that morning or fulfilled other spiritual disciplines? Was it because I hadn't entertained any sinful thoughts that day? No. God answered my prayer for only one reason. Jesus Christ had already purchased that answer to prayer 2,000 years ago on a Roman cross. God answered on the basis of his grace alone, not because of my merits or demerits. If you get a hold of that, that'll change your life. You don't have to be on this treadmill. Gotta do better, do better, do better, do better. I gotta keep God happy. God has already done everything necessary through Christ. We are already accepted because of him and his perfect work. So rather than seeing a list of instructions as a job description to either gain or keep or increase God's acceptance based on our performance, let's see it as a perfectly wise doctor's prescription for our spiritual health and well-being. Do you remember a few weeks ago, we looked at about 6 or 7 verses in Deuteronomy that said, following God's commands, that it may be well with you. Don't you want it to go well with you? Well, the path of blessing is walk in his instructions. So depending on God's enabling grace, let's walk through the instructions in our text for today. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans 12 as we continue our study in this New Testament letter. Last week, we were in verses 9 through 11. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And then this morning, we're going to look at 12 and 13, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. So first, we are called to rejoice in hope. We usually use hope as just an uncertain wish for something we want to happen in the future. I hope the weather's nice for the trip I want to take. But in the New Testament, hope is a present confidence in a future certainty. It is looking forward to something good in the future with a confident expectation that it will happen because God promised it will happen. Or as Randy Alcorn puts it, believing that one day, even if today is not that day, that God will set all things right. We've already seen some references to hope in Romans so far, back in chapter 5. Verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult or rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And in chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's still future. It's good that hasn't happened yet, but God has promised it. And so he goes on to say that the whole creation is groaning and we're groaning, waiting for the redemption of our bodies to be set free from the corruption and mortality and sickness and weakness of this life in a fallen world that's all still future. But a day is coming when God will fulfill Revelation 21, 4. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. And there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And not only that, which is plenty to look forward to, we will be in God's glorious presence forever, in whose presence is fullness of joy. We are called not only to remember those future realities, but to rejoice in them. Joy in the dictionary is defined as pleasant or happy feelings caused by the acquiring of or expectation of good. So we're still expecting good. And so as we recall that eye has not seen or ear heard or entered into the thoughts of man what God has prepared for those who love him, and that it's impossible for God to lie about that, he will keep that promise, then that will produce a joy in our hearts, even though we don't possess it yet. In the 1700s, John and Charles Wesley were staying at an inn where the other guests mocked and insulted them for being devoted followers of Christ. But rather than indulge in self-pity, they focused on future realities beyond the discouraging circumstances of the present world. And so that night, Charles sat down and wrote a song that we sing 300 years later called Rejoice, the Lord is King. And the last verse of that hymn says, rejoice in glorious hope. Our Lord, the judge, shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. God had given them grace to rejoice in hope. But in the meantime, while we wait for our eternal home and while we wait for God to make all things new, we will all experience tribulation in this present broken world. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Just count on it. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Tribulation includes all the trials and troubles and headaches and heartaches of this life since the fall. And Paul has already assured us in chapter 8 that no tribulation can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. And here he is calling in verse 12, persevere in tribulation. Endure in tribulation. Webster's dictionary says, perseverance is employed in a good and high sense of holding to a worthy cause against all difficulties, dangers, hindrances, or opposition. In other words, we don't give up when life proves challenging. We hold up in spite of the challenges. James 1:12 says, blessed, how truly happy in the fullest sense of the word is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And of course, if you're like me, one of the most encouraging examples of persevering in tribulation would be Johnny Erickson Tada. She is now past 57 years as a paraplegic in a wheelchair. 57 years! And yet she has modeled trust in God at a deep level. And many of us have benefited from her writings on the subject of suffering. Yes, she's no stranger. She knows what she's talking about, and she has a lot to say. And so I came across this interview that Johnny was giving, and in the middle of that interview, she talks about a conversation she had with a woman named Carla. And you need to know Carla had a very severe form of diabetes, which left her blind. She had to have both legs amputated and now has lost most of her fingers. So here's somebody who also knows what it is to suffer. So what's Johnny, a sufferer in a wheelchair who can't blow her own nose or get herself dressed or even put herself in her own wheelchair, going to tell a lady who can't walk either and who can't see her and can't do anything except with four or less fingers? What do you say to somebody like that, Johnny? So here's what she said. Affliction is hard. It is, in fact, impossible. But with God, all things are possible. If good things happen to others because of your perseverance in Christ, I told Carla, if good things happen to others because they witness your perseverance in your trial, God chalks it up to your eternal account. And she continues, this is what she's saying to Carla now. Persevere, press on, do not give up, arrive, win the day, endure, for you are increasing and enriching your eternal estate. Every time we trust God with drastic obedience, even if it is tiny and almost imperceptible to others, nevertheless, it is being used by God not only to prick the conscience of unbelievers, not only to comfort those who know Christ, but it is increasing your eternal estate. That's true. And the reason we know it's true is 2 Corinthians 4:16. That these momentary light afflictions are producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So that's how Johnny, and that's how Carla, and that's how you, and that's how I can endure in tribulation. Because we know something about what God does through it. And that enables us to persevere by his grace. The next phrase is devoted to prayer. Prayer is expressing our hearts to God. Simple as that. It is expressing our dependence on God. I appreciate J.I. Packer's definition. The prayer of a Christian is not an attempt to force God's hand, but a humble acknowledgement of helplessness and dependence. When we are on our knees, we know that it is not we who control the world. It is not in our power, therefore, to supply our needs by our own independent efforts. Every good thing that we desire for ourselves or for others must be sought from God and will come, if it comes at all, as a gift from his hands. Sometimes we have an urgent need. We don't need any extra encouragement to pray in a time of crisis. But this verse is calling for a more consistent commitment to prayer. ESV has constant in prayer, meaning marked by firm, steadfast resolution or faithfulness, continually occurring or recurring. Devoted means dedicated. And so this verse is calling us to move from just being sporadic, kind of hit and miss, oh, that's right, I should probably pray about it kind of prayers, to more intentional, more consistent about bringing our requests to God. We see something similar in Colossians 4:2. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Exact same phrase. And he adds, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So sometimes it's hard to stay alert in prayer, isn't it? Get a little sleepy. Even the disciples did. And so one way to stay alert is be thankful. So both Colossians 4:2 and Romans 12 are calling us to continue steadfastly in prayer, that we keep on praying and don't give up just because we don't have an answer yet. That we keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking and keep looking to God for everything that we need. If we need wisdom for a decision, we don't just lean on our own understanding, we pray. James 1:5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach will be given to him. If we're feeling burdened, we don't just try to carry that weight around ourselves, we pray. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your burdens or all your cares on him because he cares for you. If we're going through a time of great need, we don't panic, we pray. Let us come with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's the grace. It's there for the asking at the throne of grace. Whatever the need, whatever the situation, we want to go to God in prayer as our default response. Not as a last resort, not after we've tried everything else and it didn't work, but that's our default. That's our go-to. We should pray. My wife is very good at that, by the way. When a text comes across or an email comes across, let's pray. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints. Parents don't have to teach their children how to be selfish. We are all born with hearts that automatically look out for our own needs. And so we want our kids to learn how to share and to think about other people, think about other people's needs instead of just caring about their own interests. And one of the marks of God's transforming grace is caring about the saints, in other words, fellow believers, and helping meet their needs. So flip over a couple chapters to Romans 15. Verse 25 and 26, same kind of language. But now I'm going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So there was a need in Jerusalem, in the early church. Macedonia and Achaia are northern and southern Greece. They took a collection to give to them. Paul's reporting about that. And it's to meet the needs of the saints. Or Acts 2, early church in Jerusalem. Acts 2, 44 and 45. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Ephesians 4, 28. Ephesians 4, 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. So he could have just stopped there. Steal, work. That's pretty straightforward. But he attaches a reason so that he will have something to share with one who has a need. So you don't just work to provide for the needs of your own family. Of course you do. You must do that. But this verse says, and beyond taking care of your own family, make sure you keep something to meet the needs of others as part of how you use your money. And then last, Hebrews 6:10. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. How did they show love toward God's name? In having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. So yes, we express love to God as we sing to him in worship, and we express love to God in ministering to our brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the ways to help the needs of the saints right here in our own church family is through the Deacons Fund. Just last Sunday, there was an announcement reminding us that we can designate a gift through the Deacon Fund to help those in our own body who have some kind of special financial need. But of course, that's just one of many possibilities to help the saints in practical ways. And the next instruction is practicing, literally pursuing hospitality. ESV has show, or seek to show, hospitality. Hospitality is inviting and welcoming people into your home for the purpose of fellowship and mutual encouragement. And many of us have experienced hospitality on both sides of it, either hosting others or being hosted by others. And this verse is calling us to practice that. Practice means to repeat something over and over until you become proficient. For example, basketball players practicing their shots, or musicians practicing their scales. At the very least, this verse is calling us to get into a rhythm of having people in our homes at a reasonable pace, depending on your season of life. Here are two other verses about hospitality, Hebrews 13, verse 2. Hebrews 13, verse 2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Neglect means to give insufficient attention to something that merits one's attention. In other words, hospitality deserves our attention. And then 1 Peter 4, 9. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Isn't that realistic? Peter knows practicing hospitality involves extra work. Gotta clean, gotta vacuum, gotta prepare a meal, you gotta clean up the meal, gotta do the dishes. It's work. It takes time. It costs money. And we might be tempted to complain about it. I know I am. Like, man, it's a lot of work to get ready for people coming over. I mean, true. I mean, maybe you've never done it that way, but I have. It's like, can't we just, isn't this good enough? So, I mean, he knows our hearts. I can be tempted to complain about that. He knows maybe you might be too. But he says, by God's enabling grace, don't just show hospitality. Do it with a gracious attitude. See it as a get-to, not a have-to. See it as a blessing, not a burden. And enjoy fellowship with brothers and sisters. Well, as we close, a couple reminders. First, a reminder, again, not to look at these instructions in Romans 12 or any other place in the scriptures as a to-do list to make or keep God happy. Just don't go there. We have already been accepted completely because of the work of Christ. Nothing more needs to be added to that. That's what we saw in the first 11 chapters of this letter. Remember? It's not you. It's not you. It's not you. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. So don't try to bring this in and think, I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to follow the list. I got to try harder, do better. Boom, boom, boom. No. You're already as accepted as you will ever be in Christ if you're a believer. You can't add to it. You can't subtract from it. It's done. So these verses, remember where we are in this book. 11 chapters, God's saving mercy to people who don't deserve mercy and can't earn mercy. 12:1 was the bridge, the hinge. Therefore, in light of the mercies of God, here's how we live in response. That's what 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 are responding to having been saved already completely by the mercies of God. This is how saved people live. A second reminder is to make sure that you don't see these instructions as a heavy burden. 1 John 5:3, I think we read it last week, but we'll read it again. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Or Jesus, my yoke is what? Easy. My burden is what? Light. So if I'm starting to feel heavy, the reason I'm feeling heavy is because I'm thinking I have to do this by my own willpower. That's the only reason any of this feels heavy. And so we go back again to this classic verse about how the Christian life works. Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's kind of like getting married. Once you say, I do, you're married. You don't go up and down, you're married. But we're coming up on 45 years this spring. We're still working out what it looks like to be married as a couple. There's always new things to work out. And Paul says, you're saved. You're completely saved. You're eternally saved. That's done. That status with God of being fully accepted and fully acquitted is finished. And the rest of your life on this earth is working out what does it look like to live as a saved person in this world. So it says that's work out your salvation. Follow the lists in Romans 12. That's part of it. But don't forget 13. For it is God at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So we seek to follow all of God's instructions, including Romans 12, depending on his enabling grace, both to desire to do what he calls us to do, as well as to give us the actual power we need to live in a way that honors him. Let's pray. Well, Father, we are saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We live the Christian life by grace. It's all of grace. It's not any of our doing. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone who's here, first of all, that has never been saved by grace, who's still thinking they can work for it or earn it in some way. I pray you would show them that is not going to work, that your word is so clear that we do not come to you with our merit and look for a reward for what a good job we did. We did a horrible job. We failed miserably. And we only can be saved by your mercy and grace. So I pray you'd open eyes that are still blind to those realities, that they would put all their hope and trust in Christ alone. And Lord, even as believers, we can forget why you accept us, why you are pleased with us. We're accepted in the Beloved, not because of our performance. So Lord, help us to stay away from that trap, to try to earn or keep your favor. Lord, let us just be thankful for all you've done for us and depend on your grace to bring these things to fruit in our life. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.